Like PB just stated, my name is Dale Lippman. For those of you who do not know me, I have no authority whatsoever on paper to preach the gospel. However, I have every authority in the fact that I love the Lord with my entire heart. And I feel that there's an urgency to the gospel, and there's an urgency on my heart to share it. And that's what's motivated me to get in front of you today. Lately, the more I've been getting involved in the church, I guess you could say there's kind of been like a fire growing inside of me. And thankfully, that's kind of poured out on the people around me. And what happens when you get on set, when you get set on fire by the Lord, is you have people come up to you and they want to talk about this hope that you have. They want to talk why you are the way that you are. And I try my best. You know, some of you in here probably tried witnessing before. It can be pretty hectic. It can be a little tasking. It can be a little mentally daunting. But the question I get asked most whenever I'm witnessing to somebody that really stumbles me up, that really trips me up, is, you know, I hear what you're saying about God, and, you know, that sounds great, but, you know, how could a loving God let these things happen? You know, whether it be 9/11 or somebody's grandma being sick or losing a child or, you know, just my financial strife or, you know, past trauma that's happened to them. If this God's so good that you talk about, that you're so in love with, how on earth could He let this happen? And honestly, I don't know. I'm not going to pretend to know. But I have some ideas. And I guess, while I can't supply the answers to them that they want to hear, or the answers that may be comforting to them, I have these things, I have these assurances from God that I've gotten from this book that make the things that are going on in my life, make the things that are going on in their lives make sense. No matter how clear it may seem or how distorted it may seem, it makes sense. And if it doesn't make sense to you, it still makes sense to God. I'm going to be talking extensively out of Habakkuk today, and that is the little tiny book that's in between Nahum and Zephaniah in the Old Testament. So if you want to grab that, open up to that, that'll greatly assist you today. So Habakkuk's a pretty interesting book, okay? Habakkuk was a prophet. But Habakkuk was really cool as a prophet because most prophets speak to people on God's behalf. Well, Habakkuk didn't really do it like that. He spoke to God on the people's behalf. So he was unique in that sense. Little background. Habakkuk's living in a time right now where there's evil going on. There's an evil king on the throne, and even the prophets' writings, including those of Jeremiah, are being burned. And there's all types of injustice happening in the world. And on top of all that, the king isn't the most, I guess you could say, battle smart. He's aligned Judah, or the kingdom of Judah, between the Assyrians and the Babylonians, who are notoriously ruthless people. So Habakkuk's standing around, he's going, you know, basically the world's going in a handbasket, and I need a sign, I need help. You know, what's going to happen? Because I can see everything unfolding around me, and I need a little confirmation here. So what does Habakkuk do? He does what we all do. He starts complaining, okay? And it starts out, I mean, I'm sure it probably says it in your Bible right there, Habakkuk 1, Habakkuk's complaint. It doesn't say his request or anything like that. My Bible says Habakkuk's complaint. So he starts complaining to God. Right off the bat, how long, O Lord, must I call for help? But you do not listen. You do not listen. How many times have you been in your life, been in a situation in your life where you're saying, look, I'm calling on you. I don't see a sign. I don't see a door opening. I don't see a window sliding open. Nothing. You're just closing doors on me right now, left and right. I'm crying out to you. I need help right now. Where are you? Where are you? It's thought that at the time that this oracle was written down, Habakkuk had been praying for nearly 12 years. Over 10 years, this man had been praying for some type of justice to come in this world. that he's living in to no result whatsoever. But there's grace in this 10 years, because within this 10 years, Habakkuk's learning something, and he's learning about God's timing. And God's timing is not our timing. See, God wasn't ignoring his prayer. He was working elsewhere, in the back, places where Habakkuk couldn't see. That's where he was working. And little did Habakkuk know, everything was going to get brought to light, and in a hurry, too. So, Habakkuk's complaining, okay? Habakkuk 1, starting at verse 2. How long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Or cry out to you violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Therefore the law is paralyzed and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted. I don't think there's a person in this room that couldn't have some type of complaint with the legal system today or some type of injustice that you've personally witnessed on a first-hand basis. Whether it be ex-convicts getting parole after they don't deserve it, to anything from what we consider would be the lowest of the low people, would be child molesters, things of that nature. Everybody screams out for injustice or for justice, and it seems like we're not getting any. And Habakkuk's been there. I mean, there's not a problem that you're going to encounter on your day-to-day basis that somebody else has not come to before. And this is no different. So Habakkuk's complaining, okay? He's complaining and complaining. 10 years now. So, like we all pray for, the Lord answers them. And like what happens to us most of the time, it's not the answer that he wants. So, Habakkuk's praying and the Lord replies. And the Lord says to him that I am going to help you. There's these people. They're called the Babylonians. You familiar with them? Well, the Babylonians are bloodthirsty people. They are not nice. At this time, they're running. It says that they run down their enemies on chariots. They're attacking women and children. They are not nice people. Okay, they take the people they conquer and use them as slaves and torture them and do evil things to them. And Habakkuk's saying, "Well, I'm going to send the Babylonians to you," or God's saying to Habakkuk, "I'm going to send the Babylonians to you. That's how I'm going to help you out. You see injustice? Well, guess what? I'm going to send the Babylonians to help you." Habakkuk said, "No, no, no. Perhaps you didn't hear me correctly. That's not what I want. I want you to just, you know, maybe a little sulfur from the sky, everybody but me and my people type thing. I need you to just go ahead and do this clean, you know, nice clean sweep. I don't want any, I don't want this type of help, okay?" But see, God has to, or did, he enlarged Habakkuk's vision to see that God is in control even when it doesn't appear that he is. He's sending these tyrants of men, these monsters in, to do his work. And that may seem hard to understand because it reads as if God is using evil to accomplish good. But we're going to get back to that here in a second. So God has to enlarge Habakkuk's vision to see that God is in control, even when it appears he's not. And see, this isn't God's first go-around. God understands how to do things, okay? He has a way to get it done, and he will. God directs nations even when they don't know what's happening. That's the first start, okay? God directs nations even when he doesn't know what's happening. Proverbs 16:4 says that the Lord works out everything for his own ends, even the wicked, for a day of disaster. So, what I want to tell you guys is the first point I want to make today is that you are heard. When you're crying out, when you feel like I'm surrounded by evil, you're heard. God's got this covered. Okay, he's done this before. And even when you don't know what's happening, God is working. The second thing is when evil comes, it may be judgment on other people's sins. Isaiah 45 says, or 45:7 says, "I form the light and create darkness. I bring prosperity and create disaster. I, the Lord, do all these things." I bring prosperity and I create disaster. The last thing is that people may intend to harm us, and they may appear to exceed, or appear to succeed. People may intend to harm us, and they may appear to succeed, but God may intend it for good to accomplish His sovereign purposes. We're all familiar with the story of Joseph and what happened to him. If you're not, Genesis, starting I think at chapter 40, just go ahead and work your way up. You'll get the picture. Okay, Joseph is put through absolute misery, betrayed by his family, tortured, beaten, the whole nine. Okay, but at the very end of it, when Joseph reveals himself to his family, he says in Genesis 45:8, "So then it was not you who sent me here, but God. He made me father to Pharaoh, lord of his entire household, and ruler of all Egypt." Joseph realized at the very end, through all that, it was God's doing. At the time, in the midst of the storm, when everything seemed crazy, like when he didn't have a leg to stand on or anybody to look to, he realized at the very end, God had my back the whole time. While I thought this was all subsequent from you betraying me, this was all just happenstance, through all this, this was God working. And he realized that and was able to proclaim it to the people he meant the most to. Okay, so God hints to Habakkuk that he's thinking about utilizing the Babylonians to rectify what he's been listening to Habakkuk complain about for all this time. All right, so Habakkuk's saying, maybe you didn't understand what I was telling you the first time. So what's he do? He starts complaining again. Okay, God says, I'm going to help you out. This is the form I'm going to help you out in. Habakkuk says, I don't like that. I got some guidance for you, God. And we're picking right up on Habakkuk 1, verse starting at verse 12. Habakkuk says, "O Lord, are you not from everlasting? My God, my Holy One, we will not die. O Lord, you have appointed them to execute judgment. O Rock, you have ordained them to punish. Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrong. Why then do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves? You have made men like fish in the sea, like sea creatures that have no ruler. The wicked foe pulls all of them up with hooks. He catches them in his net. He gathers them up in his dragnet. Therefore, he sacrifices to his net and burns incense to his dragnet. For by his net he lives in luxury, and he enjoys the choicest food. Is he to keep up emptying his net, destroying nations without mercy?" Habakkuk saying basically to God, "Do you not hear what I ask you? I'm asking for help, and you're sending these wicked people. You are so good, so righteous, so pure. Don't you see how evil these people are? Why on earth would you send them to me? Why? You're completely missing the point of what I'm saying." And it ends, starting at Habakkuk 2, and he says, "I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts, and I will look to see what he will say to me and what answer I'm going to give to this, complaint." So Habakkuk says, you know what, God? This is what you have for me. This is what you're going to send for me. This isn't what I asked you. And you know what? I'm tired of it. I've been complaining to you long enough. And then when I finally get an answer from you, it's not the one that I want. So I'm going to stand right here. I'm going to stand right here in this spot. I'm not going to move until you tell me what's going to happen. And it better be clear, because I want to know for sure. So, like God always does, He just makes it super, super clear. Okay? Starting right there, the Lord replies, "Write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets so that a herald may run with it." He says, "Look, brother, it's not going to get any clearer than this. Get ready to write it down and get ready to hand it off. These are the people I'm sending. This is what's going to happen, and this is how you're going to deal with it." All right? So when we start out, Habakkuk's complaining. Habakkuk 1, Habakkuk's complaint. Starting at verse 12, Habakkuk's second complaint. Well, we get over here to Habakkuk 3. Well, what's he doing? He's not complaining anymore. He's praying now. Oh, what's this? All right, yeah, you're pretty good at this God thing. I'm, pretty good at this being man, being wrong thing. Okay, I got that. All right. So Habakkuk 3:16. After Habakkuk finally gets it into his skull, that God's going to do things His way, says I heard and my heart pounded and my lips quivered at the sound. Decay crept into my bones and my legs trembled. Yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come from the nation invading us. Though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord and I will be joyful in God my Savior. Habakkuk says, it killed me when you told me what you were going to, what was going to happen. It hurt me. It says, I felt decay crept into my bones. I felt like I was dying. I felt like I was dying when you told me that you were going to send the Babylonians. Because I thought, surely you had misunderstood me. But now I see that you've got it right. Not only that, I see that you were infinitely strong and infinitely powerful. And while I'm sitting here waiting and the whole world's coming down around me, I'm going to rejoice. I will rejoice. So, how many of you guys have been there arguing with God before? Having advice for God, advising God, laying down plans for God, telling God how He should do what He's supposed to do. I do that still to this day, to be honest with you. I still kind of get my own ways and I start telling God what I think He needs to hear. Okay, but realistically, passionate, honest, and angry prayers are found all throughout the Bible. You are not alone. If you find yourself in a situation where you want to argue with God, or you feel angry with God, or you're not completely satisfied in the answers that He's giving you, you're not alone. People have been there before, and people will continue to be there. Okay? Just a who's who of people who have had a problem with God and have complained to Him about it. Moses, Gideon, Elijah, and Job all questioned, and most of them even argued with God. Alright? I don't know how many of you guys watch sports, but that's an all-star team of godly men. That is an all-star team. The Psalms are written by David, who was constantly crying out and complaining and saying, you know, have you forgotten about me? You don't know who I am? Help me. Help me. People argue with God. People get upset. Sometimes God's answers aren't what you want to hear. And that hurts. That hurts because we're a people of instant gratification and instant satisfaction. That's what we want. And that's not always the case. That's not how God works. But here's the thing, is you are heard, and God listens when we complain about life's injustice. It happens. He does listen. And we should realize that God was bothered by these things long before we were. Long before we were bothered by them, God was already experiencing these things and bothered by them. But the only reason we have a sense of what injustice even is because God gives it to us. So he has to know what it is. He has to know what you're going through. Because the only reason why you know it is because He's giving you the ability to feel it and go through it. The sense of right and wrong comes from God. And realistically, when you're talking about arguing with God, God knows your deepest thoughts already. So don't just keep them pent up inside you like He's not going to know. If you're frustrated with Him, He's going to know. Okay? So you might as well be honest with Him. But here's the thing with honesty with God. You have to beware of the response. Alright? Habakkuk complained, and he got a response that was completely unfavorable in his eyes until God revealed it to him in a light that he understood and made him realize that there is no bend in my game. I'm going to give it to you the way I want to, in my time, how I want to do it, and you're going to like it, and that's that. And Habakkuk had to realize that. And once he did, he realized how awesome God really was. Or is, rather. God's not past tense. The second thing I want to talk to you guys about is you are not forgotten. When life seems hard, it seems like everything's bearing down on you and you're praying, you're not seeing any response, you are heard and you are not forgotten. We're going to flip over to Job real quick. I'm just going to read something. While you guys are flipping there, I just want to say, life is not fair. I don't think there's anybody in this room that wouldn't agree with me on that. Life's not fair. And the story of Job is no different. Okay? Now, follow along with Job. In Job, we're going to start at Job 6. I'm just going to paraphrase, but you're more than welcome to read along with me. So the heavenly courts are meeting. Satan shows up. God asks Satan, "What are you doing?" He says, "Oh, I've just been walking around, looking at all you got, seeing what's going on." God says to Satan, "Have you seen Job, my faithful servant? There's nobody else like him. He's a good man, upright, righteous, loves the Lord, loves his family. He's a good man. Have you seen him? He exists in a time where there's nobody else that's really putting forth the effort that he's putting forth. It's an evil, evil time down there, but Job's standing in the midst of all of it, and he's righteous." Satan says, "Well, yeah, I can see that. You gave him everything he wants. He's got a beautiful family, bank accounts looking nice, plenty of land, lots of livestock. He's a world traveler. I mean, Job's got it made in the shade. Why wouldn't he praise you?" And God says, "Well, I don't think you understand the context of Job's heart. You can take that away from him. He'll still love me." Satan says, "Really, you want to put money on that? Is that how you really feel?" And God says, "All right, I'm cool with that. Go ahead, do whatever you want. Just don't harm his health." So what's Satan do? He takes his livelihood. He takes his money. He takes his family away from him. Okay? He takes everything he has from him. Now, when I read this, I'm overwhelmed with the feeling that it's unfair. I can't see how it's fair that Job had to suffer so greatly to settle an argument between God and Satan. Okay? That doesn't seem fair to me. Alright? Well, Job's a pretty long story, so I'm just going to go ahead and shorten it up. Job stays righteous, okay, through everything. And it just seems unfair to me that he had to go through that to settle an argument between God and Satan. But that's not the only reason. But that's how I'm interpreting that, okay? But here's the thing. In remembering that you are not forgotten, God is not a finite being, okay? God's not going anywhere, all right? He's always going to be. And God created everything. Everything. I was recently just talking to my beautiful wife, Jennifer. Hi. And it was just one of those moments where I'm just outside, just soaking in the glory of God's days. And I was just, I pulled her aside and said, "I don't understand how people can't see God in everything. There's too much going on simultaneously for it not to be from a creator." I mean, just the concept of evolution and things like that. You tell me there was just thousands of fish that just kept coming out of the water and jumping a little bit higher up on the shore till finally one of them grew a leg? That doesn't even make sense. It has to be from a creator. It has to be. From the trees to the birds, everything. And I can't understand how people don't have this deep longing to connect with that creator that made them. And it's just comforting me because I know that I'm not forgotten. And even when I don't understand the things that God's doing, I'm still not forgotten. And He still hears me. Okay? Here's the thing, like I was saying. Life's not fair. And luckily for us, God is not fair. Luckily for us, God is not fair. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death." So I thank God so much for not giving me what I deserve. I thank Him so much. Romans 6:23 ends with, "But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." That's a gift handed to us. So undeserving. Psalm 103:10 says, "He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities." Praise God. I'm so thankful for that. I'm so thankful God's not fair. Here's the thing. It's human nature to place blame. It's human nature to place blame. It happens so easily. We want to say that because this tragedy happened in our life, it's fault of this. I didn't pray enough. I didn't go to church enough. Or if I had just spent more time with my family, if I just, you know, had more family dinners, or if I would have just, you know, ate better or did any of these things, then this wouldn't be happening to me. You want to place blame on something. Sometimes there's no blame to be placed. Okay? Let's go to John 9 real quick. I know I got everybody jumping all over the place, trying to keep you awake. John 9. So this blind man, he's been blind his whole life. Alright? The apostles are talking to Jesus, and Jesus is getting ready to do one of the many awesome miracles that he performs. And the apostles want to know, whose fault is it that this man is blind? Right there in 9 it says, as he went along, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Whose fault is it that he's blind? Let's put blame on somebody. I want to know why this guy is blind. Tell me why. Well, if we go on to read, Jesus does this really cool / gross thing where he like spits in the ground and makes some mud and covers it on his eyes and wipes it away and the guy can see again. Gross, but cool. Why? Why do that? Okay. Jesus says that neither this man nor his parents sinned, but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. There is no blame for this suffering. There is no reason behind it, only for the fact that maybe, just maybe, this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. Imagine the profound impact. This man's blind. Everybody here knows he's blind. He's been blind for quite some time now. Okay, so everybody, very recognizable face, is a blind guy right over there. Okay, probably has a little cup or hat or whatever he had to put money in or whatever he was doing. People know him, okay, more or less. People know him. So he's created a relationship, a spot in these people's heart, psyche, whatever. They know that he's there. Alright? Jesus comes up, takes this blind man. It's not by coincidence. They don't just happen upon this blind man. Jesus goes up to this blind man and he heals him. He heals him. So that the work of God might be displayed in his life. Imagine all the people, even if it was just this many people, it's early in the morning when Jesus does this. Theoretically, it doesn't say what time, but let's just say it was. It's like 50 people out there. 50 people saw the work of God happen right before their eyes. That's enough for me. I don't need any more justification. You can take my eyesight right now. 50 people come to the Lord, or even get to experience the awesome power of God. Take it right now. Take it. That man was blind so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. The same applies for us. The same applies for us. What might be happening in your life, what may happen later on, keep in mind, it may just be happening. It may just be happening so the work of God might be displayed in your life. Ephesians 1:11 says, in him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. There is not a thing going on in this life, your life, anybody's life that God doesn't have his fingers all in. He's got his hands all over it. And he's working it and sculpting it and molding it to the conformity of his will. His will. So, you are heard. You are not forgotten. And the biggest one is God has always been good. God has always been good. Since day one, God has been good. Romans 8:28 says, and we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. God weaves everything together for the good of his children. And the good in this context, or in the context of this scripture, doesn't refer to the comfort factor that you and I know on an earthly level. It doesn't refer to that type of comfort, but rather it refers to the conformity to Christ, closer fellowship with God and a bearing of good fruit for the kingdom and ultimately the final glorification of Jesus Christ. That's what we're talking about. That's why, you know, when it seems like it's at its worst, that's why we're doing this. That's why it's happening to you, so that the work of God might be displayed in your life and for the ultimate and final glorification of Jesus Christ. Okay? What happens in the wait? What happens in the meantime? I've been praying and praying and praying, and I'm waiting. And I believe what you're saying. I believe God's hearing what I have to say. I believe that I'm not forgotten. I understand that, you know, God's going to answer me in due time, in His way. I understand that. Okay? And I understand that God's good. But I'm waiting. I'm waiting, I'm waiting, I'm waiting. And I need strength. I need that assurance. I need filled up again. And I want to close today in Isaiah chapter 40. Starting at verse 18. I'm just going to go ahead and read this. To whom then will you compare God? What image will you compare Him to? As for an idol, a craftsman casts it, and a goldsmith overlays it with gold and fashions silver chains for it. A man too poor to present such an offering selects wood that will not rot. He looks for a skilled craftsman to set up an idol that will not topple. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been told from the beginning? Have you not understood since the earth was founded? He sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, and its people are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy and spreads them out like a tent to live in. He brings princes to naught and reduces the rulers of this world to nothing. No sooner are they planted, no sooner are they sown, no sooner do they take root in the ground than He blows on them and they will wither. And a whirlwind sweeps them away like a chaff. To whom will you compare me? Or who is my equal, says the Holy One? Lift your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? Who brings out the starry host one by one and calls them each by name? Because of His great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. Who do you say, O Jacob? And complain, O Israel. My way is hidden from the Lord. My cause is disregarded by God. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is an everlasting God. Everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth, and He will not grow tired or weary, and His understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord, or those who wait on the Lord, will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles, and they will run and not grow weary. And they will walk and not be faint. God understands where you're at, and where you've been, and where you're going to be. You are heard. You are not forgotten. God is good. He always will be. Don't forget that. Let's pray. Father, I just thank You so much for the opportunity to get together today in fellowship openly. And Father, I just pray that You touch the hearts of each and every person here and let them know, Father, that You are good. You are the beginning and You are the end. And all things happen through You. And we know, Father, that You make all things work together for our good. I just lift up every heart in this room, hurting or not, Lord, and I just ask that You just reach them higher to You, Father, and just help them just humble themselves in awe of what You're doing in their lives. I pray this in Your Son's holy name. Amen.